As always, thanks for listening in today to our Friday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we will be continuing our study in Exodus, so let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
If anybody needs a Bible, raise their hand, and we'll put a Bible in your hand as we continue here in Exodus chapter 32. And yes, it looks like we'll get done with 32 and put a pretty good dent into 33. So, John, when you left on vacation like 5 weeks ago, were we still in 32 at that time? Or, yeah, okay. Yeah. So here we are, Exodus chapter 32. At this point, just to give a background for anybody that hasn't been with us, Moses goes up on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. God is telling them, hey, this is how I want to be worshipped. It's going to be through the tabernacle. It's going to be through the priesthood. And as he's explaining, because God has the right to say how he's going to be worshipped. And as he's explaining how he needs to be worshipped through the tabernacle and what the tabernacle represents and the priesthood and what the priesthood represents, the people down at camp get tired of waiting. Now, Moses had left Aaron in charge, never once said when he would return. He just says, I'm going up, and until I come back again, guess what? Aaron, you're in charge. After about, I would say, roughly probably 30 days, the people got a little disgruntled waiting for Moses, okay? So by the time Moses comes back on the 40th day, they're already gathered around and they're celebrating this golden calf that they had made. Because as it says here in chapter 32, verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And so Aaron acquiesces, and he does what they say to do and gathers the gold from their earrings, and he puts it in the fire and fashions it with a tool and makes this golden calf. And then they have a celebration to this golden calf who represents Yahweh. And thus they were violating the first and second commandment, making a graven image of God, which they were not supposed to do. And so Moses comes down. He's upset. He sees this. God tells him that they're doing this. And so he comes down and he breaks the Ten Commandments that God had made and given to him. He breaks them at the foot of the mountain. He gathers all the people together. He destroys the golden calf. He grinds it up. And then he grinds up as fine as powder and throws it into the river for them all to drink. And then he says, who is for the Lord? And the Levites, the tribe of Levi, came to his side. And so the Lord told Moses to have them go throughout the whole camp. And they killed 3,000 people. And we had mentioned last week that would have been 3,000 that most likely would not repent and wanted to worship God their own way. Okay. And so here we are in around verse 29, and it says, then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord that he may bestow on you a blessing this day. For every man has opposed his son and his brother. Speaking about how the 3,000 men that were killed the day before. And it says, now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I'll go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And we're going to see how Moses already has in mind what he is going to say, which is pretty amazing. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made themselves a god of gold. Yet now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. This was Moses' plan to make atonement for this great sin which they have done, going after another idol. This was his plan to make atonement. He's saying, kill me. kill me to make atonement for their sin. Now, once again, Moses is being a type, a picture of the Messiah who is to come, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's only one person that can make atonement for sin. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. It's wonderful, Moses, that you're willing to die on behalf of the people. But guess what? There's only one person who can make atonement for sin. And that's going to be the perfect human being. Moses, you can't make atonement for sin. You know why? Because you're a sinner. Because you're a sinner. You're a great prophet. It's great that you're a prophet of God and doing what God has called you to do. But you're not perfect. And only a perfect human being can take away the sin of a human being. And that's why God had to come down in human flesh, fully God, fully man, to die for the sin of mankind. But all along the way, we're seeing Moses being a type, a picture of the Messiah who is to come. And we see it right here as well. And so God cannot accept that offer. And so he says in verse 33, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book.'" Interesting. "Whoever sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." It doesn't say that if you do things right, that you'll be written into the book. It does say, though, that guess what? If you're going to be a sinner, remain a sinner, you'll be blotted out of my book. In Deuteronomy 9:13, we see this again. "Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me," this is Moses speaking, "saying, 'I have seen this people. Indeed, they're a stiff-necked people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I'll make you a nation mightier and greater than they.'" Moses going over how they had come to the place where they're about to go in the promised land again. Up until this point, God, through Moses, has brings them to the promised land. They decide not to go into the promised land because there's giants in the land. And so God brings down a judgment saying, okay, all of you 20 years and above, that generation, guess what, is going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years and they're going to die off before I bring them, that next generation of the promised land. In the book of Deuteronomy, they're at that place now. Moses is summarizing how they've come to this place and how God himself calls them a stiff-necked people. How he gives summary about how they've been ever since he brought them out of Egypt, rebellious and stiff-necked. And he says, and he comes to that place that we've been through last week and also this week, that he gets frustrated with the people, it looks like, and he wants to blot them out and raise up for Moses another group of people. But Moses, again, being a type, acting out, not talking God into anything. Because as we spoke about last week, that it looks like Moses talks God out of, you know, destroying the people. No, what God is doing is that he is developing Moses. He is saying things in order to elicit from him the correct response of who a redeemer is supposed to be. Someone who leads the people into the promised land is supposed to be the intercessor he is being called to be. And so in Deuteronomy 29, verse 20, later on, Moses tells the people, now here's the blessings if you obey God, and here are the curses if you don't. And part of the curses is if you go after other gods. He says in Deuteronomy 29, 20, "The Lord will not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man. And every curse is written in this book will settle on him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven." We read in the book of Revelation of the church of Sardis, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." The understanding that we kind of that we get from God's word seems to be that everyone's name is written in the book of life. And it's only when you don't repent and receive Jesus that your name is then removed. We always think that we receive Jesus, our name is written into the book of life, but not so. It just means it won't be removed. Now, In Psalm 69, verse 28, we read something very interesting here. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not written with the righteous. Well, who's going to be blotted out from the book of the living? Those who are not written in with the righteous. Mean those who are not righteous. Meaning who? The unrighteous. So what that tells me that the unrighteous and the righteous are written in the book of life. And I would submit to you that everybody is unrighteous when they're written into the book of life. It's only those who remain unrighteous by not receiving the righteous one, Jesus, are the ones that will be blotted out. Now, Jesus said this. Jesus said in Luke 10:20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Jesus sent out the disciples two by two into the surrounding villages and things like that, preaching the gospel that the kingdom of God is at hand, and they were able to heal any sort of sickness, and they were able to cast out demons, which was pretty exciting to them. So they came back reporting all that the Lord had done for them and what they had done and things like that, and they were really excited that the spirits were subject to them. Jesus says, as exciting as you thought that was, it's way more exciting to know you've been written. You've been written, that your names are written in heaven. Hebrews 12:22 says this, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior, then guess what? You're the church, and your name is registered in heaven, and it won't be blotted out. It won't be blotted out. I want you to go over here to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And let's read it from verse 1. It says in chapter 13, this speaks about the beast. It says, then I stood on the sand of the sea. I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. The dragon would be Satan. Okay, so Satan is given this beast of a figure, his power, his authority. This is the Antichrist, okay, the Antichrist. And so it says here, so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, the Antichrist, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him. Now stop there and just kind of go over here to verse 8. It says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, meaning the beast, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Okay. Now, go over here to chapter 14. Starting in verse 9, it says, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image, receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. So the reason why I bring you over here is that you have to understand that those who receive the mark of the beast, there is no hope for salvation after that. No hope for salvation after that. They have fully committed to worship the Antichrist. They have fully committed to go in that way. And so the moment they do that, all hope is lost. And so they will be blotted out from the book of life at that point. Now, just really quick, I just want you to go over here to verse 11 of chapter 13. Okay? Really has nothing to do with our study. But I had to bring this up anyway. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all authority of the first beast, which is the Antichrist, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. This is the false prophet. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven and on earth and in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he has granted to do in the sight of the beast, the first one, the Antichrist, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast of the Antichrist, who was wounded by the sword and lived, and he was granted power, this beast, to give breath to the image of the beast. That's AI. That's AI. So that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. I just need to point that out. That's AI right there. We always wondered how this beast is going to make some sort of image, some, you know, metallic image or some stone image, be able to speak. How do you give something like that power? Well, we've seen that with AI. We've seen that with AI. You know, they have that silly program out there that you can take a picture of yourself and then enhance it with AI. So you can look like what you think you look like, but you really don't. Just so you know. And you send it out as, this is me, and everybody's going, no, it's not. You obviously enhance that with AI. Okay. And so I just wanted to point that out. All right? You go run with that as you would. All right, but now I want you to go over here to Revelation chapter 17, starting in verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition, that's the Antichrist, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now notice something here. Those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose names are not written in the book of life. The reason why those who dwell on the earth, those are the earth dwellers, those are the ones that that they throw everything into of worshiping the beast. Their whole lives are centered around just things that are going on the earth, and they want to be part of that. Those are the ones that take the mark of the beast, okay? Those are the ones not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. All these verses tell us that those who dwell on the earth are those who worship the beast, and to worship the beast, you take the mark, and once you take the mark, you cannot be saved. And so the names of the saved are written in the book from the foundation of the world. That is before they've done anything good and bad. By God's grace, they had been chosen in Christ from the beginning of time. If the names of believers are written from the foundation of the world, and if God knows all things, why would he enter the name of somebody who would later on be what? Blotted from the book or removed from the book. We're going to answer that question here in a moment. Go over here to Revelation chapter 20. This is about the great white throne judgment. If you've received Jesus, you are not going to be attending the great white throne judgment. If you don't know Jesus Christ and you choose to refuse him as your Savior, you will be presented here before the great white throne judgment. This is a place of judgment. And so in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 20, this is after the millennial kingdom, okay? It says in verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, and whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, plural. Books were open. And another book was open. So there's books, and then there's this book, different. Okay. Another book, other than the books that were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And so the dead that are brought before him are judged not by the book of life, but they're judged by the things that are written in the other books, things that they have done, all the sin that they've ever committed, things like that. Okay. The sea gave up the dead were in it, death and Hades or hell, and delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So these people being judged, they're not in this other book, the book of life. And so because they're not registered there, they open the other books and they begin to recount all the things that they've ever done to show that they're deserving of death. And this second death. So when you die without Christ, you go to hell. And guess what? At the end of the millennial kingdom, you're raised up again to face the great white throne judgment. And then you're thrown into the lake of fire for the second death. Now, it's interesting here because the book of life becomes the Lamb's book of life in the new heaven and earth and the new Jerusalem. In Revelation 21:27, it says, but there shall by no means enter it, meaning the New Jerusalem, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. It is a book of life and those written in the book of life that have life, eternal life in Jesus. Lost sinners are dead, not alive in Christ. And so they're not in the book of life. And so they find themselves in hell. Eventually, the great white throne judgment, they are then cast into the lake of fire. Names of the saved are written in the book from the foundation of the world. That is because that is before they've done anything good or bad. By God's grace, he has placed everyone there. If the names of believers are written from the foundation of the world, and if God knows all things, why would he enter the name of somebody who would one day be blotted or removed from the book? Why would God do that? I would submit to you because it shows intentionality. That's why. It shows God's intention that all will be saved. That's why. It's one of the reasons we read in 1 Timothy 2:3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There's only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. To me, this shows why Calvinism is not correct. God does not choose some for eternity and others for hell. God chooses all to be saved. That's why all are written in the book. It shows his intentionality, who desires all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 4:10, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. Especially those who believe. These things command and teach. And so we here at CCR do that. That's what we teach.
This Friday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love has come to a close. Don't miss Monday as we continue our study through Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids' ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise Ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.